Would you please turn, brethren, in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at one verse, God willing, to begin anyway, in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. It's a short verse. God opened it to us and bless us to learn things from it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. The Word of God says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Let me read that again. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." A few days ago, I told you this a little about this. At some point, maybe this week or last Sunday, sometime recently, I was in bed. I woke up in the night or either early in the morning, and this verse was on my mind. I think I was pondering, thinking about this Sunday being Mother's Day, and asking God to give me a subject or a text and words to say. And this verse came into my mind. I pray from God. I believe from God. And I rolled over and got my phone and started putting it in my phone, because when I wake up, a lot of times I'll have thoughts of God and His Word on my mind. And if I don't make a note of them, if I go back to sleep and wake up and the day goes on, they're gone. So I was doing that and telling Jan that I was having some thoughts of what to preach on Mother's Day. And this was the verse, and had other thoughts, but this was the first thing. It was this verse. I didn't know where it was. I could kind of quote it or quote at it. I knew it was in Genesis, but I didn't know where. So I looked it up. It's Genesis 3:20. "And Adam," that's the first man, "called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." I want to try to expand and expound upon that verse. God be my helper. Oh Lord, bless the reading of your word. Open it to us. Let my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Get honor and glory, Lord, from this service. Edify us, teach us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today, if you hadn't noticed, is Mother's Day. You'd have to be on another planet and not notice this. We've gone around wishing each other happy Mother's Day. Flowers have been pinned on you. We got flowers here. We got flowers in the back. We're greeting one another. We're saying Faith of Our Mother, Sister Jane picked out. And what a wonderful day it is. It's a day that comes once a year on the calendar, once a year. But God commands it, brethren, that we honor our mothers every day. It's the fifth commandment. I believe it's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother, it says. But today we concentrate on mother. Honor thy mother. So we do it today specially. I am a little hesitant at times to, on certain holidays, to preach a sermon on that particular day. I ask God for guidance, of course, but sometimes you go into the church and you say, well, we'll get this sermon today because this is the holiday nearby. But God, brethren, I don't have any hesitation in preaching today a sermon on Mother's Day, because God says, honor thy mother. And so, brethren, in me preaching about mothers, I'm honoring God, and I'm helping you, I hope, to honor God by honoring your mother. No hesitation about it. Some of us still have our mothers, some don't, but living or deceased, we honor. We honor their memory if they're deceased. We honor them, hopefully, with a phone call. I called my mama this morning. My sister answered the phone. First, it didn't answer. There was no answer. And so what typically that's the case is mama's lost her phone. She don't know where it is. She hunts around. She can't get around. It takes her forever to get up and down and find the phone. So I hung up after about four rings, and I sent my sisters with her. I sent my sister a text and said, I need to call mama and wish her happy Mother's Day. Let me know when she's available. And then about 5 minutes, my sister said she's ready. So I called her, and we had a wonderful talk, and I honored her. I told her I loved her and thanked her for what she did for me. She's 95. And so, you know, I don't know if this time next year, if I'll be here, it's for her, but anyway, I don't want to miss the chance today on this Mother's Day to honor her. And so we honor you, mothers. Not every lady in here's birthed a child, but I'll tell you, I want to teach three things today that mothers do. They love, they teach, and they pray. And whether you've birthed a child or not, brethren, and most of you have, but you all do these things. Your mothers in Israel, your mothers in the church, your mothers to us. You may be or may not be a biological mother, but we view you as our mothers, and we love you, and we want to honor you today. This verse right here that I've studied and pondered over this week, ever since God, I believe, gave it to me, has opened up things in my mind, and I've seen that I had never seen before. That's the way God works. If we study and pray, and He'll open His Word to us. I'd like to say, first of all, brethren, read the verse again. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Well, of course, I think the word in the verse that drew me to this verse was the word mother in there. It says she's the mother of all living. But it opens up, it's been, continued to open up and bloom like a rose to me as I've studied this verse and others. Adam, brethren, had a wife. You see, that term is in there too, isn't it? Adam called his wife's name Eve. Women become wives, and then they become mothers. And that's the order, at least, that God designed. They become wives, and then in most cases, when God grants it, they become mothers. Thursday night, Brother Philip Smith preached to us here, and he preached us a Mother's Day sermon. He preached about Hannah and mothers in general, characteristics of mothers. It was a wonderful sermon. Hannah was barren, but the Lord, it says, opened her womb. And with other women in the Bible, the same scenario. But women become wives, and then they become mothers. That's God's plan. God entered into a work to bless men and mankind by making wives for them. God made woman. He made man and woman in His likeness. And that's the reason, brethren, life is sanctified or sacred. We have a Sunday, I think it's in January, it's called Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's something that man has come up with, but it's a good thing. It's to try to teach us that life is sacrosanct. It's special, and we don't need to be taking life, specifically in the context of abortion. The man was alone. God had made him in His likeness, and the man was alone. I want you to notice this, brethren. We're going to stay in Genesis here for a little bit. In Genesis chapter 2, just back up to chapter 2, I want to show you something that you've seen it before, but I want to show you again about Adam. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." If you back up to verses, chapters 1 and 2, you'll see several times God says, God saw that it was good. He comments on, I think, maybe each day of creation, He comments on the fact that what He's done is good. He didn't discover that it was good. He makes a statement about what He's done. It's good. And then we come to chapter 2 where He's made man, and God says, and He didn't discover this, He just makes a statement about it, brethren, for our learning, it is not good that the man should be alone. And brethren, if you're a man, you can probably say, you should say amen to that. It's not good. We don't do well alone. We need something. I will make him an help meet for him, God says. After He pronounces, it is not good that man should be alone, God says, I'm going to do a certain thing. I'm going to enter into further work here. That's 2:18. And now he expands on why it's not good for the man to be alone, or what is it that about man that is not good for him to be alone. It says in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. A helper suitable. That's what that word help meet means. A helper suitable for him. Adam had God's full creation, except for the woman. He had all of that. Beast, fowl, fish, mountains, rivers, seas, flowers, trees. He had all of that, brethren, that God had put at his disposal, but he was still lacking. He was alone. And so God says, I'm going to make him and help meet for him. And so God undertakes to do that. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. I love to read that phrase. God caused him a deep sleep to fall on him, and he slept. And God took one of his, Adam's, ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. God spoke certain things into existence. He took the dust of the ground and made man. But when it came to making woman, he took flesh and bone from the man. He closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, the flesh and the bone, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to me to think about that. It was living tissue. It wasn't dirt from the ground. He didn't speak her into existence. He took bone and flesh from Adam. And it says, the rib he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. That wasn't the name of this woman, but this being here is called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Who said that? Who made that statement? Was it Adam? Was it God? Was it Moses who wrote the book of Genesis, the Pentateuch, the first five books? Who made that statement? Depends on who you ask. We may have differing opinions. But no matter, this is God's, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and whether Moses wrote it later, or Adam said it, or God spoke it, no matter, it's God's word, and this is the order of God. This is the way God designed it. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, a man, and shall cleave unto his wife, woman, the woman that he made, and they shall be one flesh. That's God's order. Order is God's way. It's the way it's supposed to work. And when it works like that, it's the best. It is the best. It's God's blessing. It's good. It's not good that the man should be alone. But when it works in this order, brethren, it's good. Now, what a wonderful place. What wonderful people, what a wonderful design it is. There it is. Verse 1 of chapter 3 starts out, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Here comes trouble, brethren. Here comes trouble. You know what happened. I'll just briefly rehearse it for you. We won't read it, all of it. Eve is in the garden. God has commanded. God has his law. God says, verse 15, chapter 2, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. What a wonderful job. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, here's one law for you, Adam. Here it is. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There's God's law. Satan comes along. Here's Satan's lie. Chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He will rob God of his glory every chance he gets. He will destroy your life, your witness. Don't listen to him. Don't follow him. Run from him. Get away from him. She sinned. She took of the fruit. She consumed it. She gave to her husband. He sinned. Sin entered into the world. Man fell. And we fell. But God had mercy. Something, brethren, I'd never seen before. Maybe you've known it for a long time. But I was reading outside, studying these commentaries on these verses, and one man wrote this. Adam, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Well, when did he call her that? It follows in the text here just after God had pronounced the curse on Satan, on Eve, and on Adam. God says, the wages of sin is death. I'm holy. You have violated my holy law. You must pay. There's got to be something done for it. And God had already told him, you're going to die in the day that you eat it. Well, Adam named his wife Eve and said, you're the mother of all living. Well, there wasn't but two people living at that point in time. One commentator says, well, Adam may have been prophesying that there were going to be seed coming forth. Well, where did he get that? Where would he get that there would be offspring? Let's read it. Here it is right here. Chapter 3, verse 14. First, the curse on the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The commentator said that maybe in the Garden of Eden days, that the serpent, he was more subtle, it says here, he may not have, it seems like, he may not have traveled like we see him traveled in the dust and in the dirt and in the weeds. He may have traveled upright. Some have even supposed that he might have had wings. He might have flown around. I don't know. God doesn't tell us that. But God says, you're going to eat the dust from now on. You're going to eat dust. And verse 15 says, God speaking, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now here's the good news, brethren. Here's some good news in a sorry situation. They've sinned. She's listened to Satan. Adam has listened to her. He was not deceived. He went along with it. She was deceived. It's a sad state, but here's some good news, brethren. God pronouncing this curse, he says, and I will put enmity between thee, you Satan, and the woman that he's made, and between thy seed and her seed. Oh, she's not going to die today. She's going to have seed. She's going to have offspring. Good news so far. It shall bruise thy head. That's the best news right there. The seed of the woman is going to bruise, is going to crush your head. Now, I know it says bruise in the King James, but for years I've studied this verse, and you probably heard and I've heard that means a better translation of that would be crush. He's going to defeat you, Satan, and you're going to bruise his heel. Yeah, you're going to strike his heel. He's going to suffer, but he's going to destroy you, Satan. So there's the good news right there. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. They tell me it hurts, ladies. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. We read that, didn't we, this morning? And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now look at the next verse, brethren. There's our verse for today. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. How about that? There's good news. Right on the heels of that curse that God's pronouncing, and he's just in doing it. He's holy, holy, holy. And they were unholy, and we're unholy. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's seed coming, brethren. There's offspring coming. And look at verse 21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That's a picture, brothers, right there. They were naked, it says. Wasn't it in the end of chapter 2? They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were sinless. And then they sinned, and they saw their sin. And right here, God covers their nakedness with skins. Where did skins come from? Some animal gave them up. Brother Philip hinted the other night that it was sheep. I don't know. Doesn't matter. It was some animal that had a coat, and he lost it. Blood was shed to cover Adam and Eve. That's a picture, isn't it, brethren? You see that? You see what that's pointing at? That's a picture, brethren, of the blood shed of Jesus Christ to cover our sin and shame. Yeah, yeah. There it is. There it is. Not good for the man to be alone. God makes the woman. She sins, he sins, but God steps in, brethren, and he makes wives, and he makes mothers. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, you and I can all, if we go back far enough, we could trace our lineage to Eve. She's the mother of all living. God made her. She had babies after that. She had Cain. She had Abel. She had Seth. That's as far as I refresh my memory. But she was a mama, and I bet you she was a good one. Did she have heartache? The Bible, I don't know that the Bible says that, but I know it says this. Cain killed Abel. One of her boys killed another of her boys. That had to hurt. God made her. I don't think it says a lot about her qualifications as a mother. Maybe nothing. I don't know. But I know this. God made her. So she was a wonderful mother, brethren. Wonderful mother. Eve had to be. God made her. Had to be a wonderful wife. God made her. He wouldn't make somebody that was no good. He made her good. He gave her to Adam. She had babies. She had seed. And far enough down the line, her seed, singular, would crush the head of Satan. Who's that? Jesus. The seed of the woman. Enmity between them. And Jesus gets the victory. She's the mother of all living. We get natural life from her. We get spiritual life from God, but natural life from her. Qualities and characteristics of a good mother. That thought came to me, and I said, okay, I'm gonna preach. When I'm up there, I'm going to start telling them about qualities of good mothers. And then I said, well, there's 66 books. Where am I going to start? We don't have all week. This isn't a meeting. I've got 30, 40 minutes at the most. So I got three here for you, brethren. I got three. And when I picked out those three, Spirit leading me, I picked them out. Here they are showing up in the song Sister Jane picked out about faith and teaching and praying. There they are in the song. We didn't talk about it. And I've got an article, an excerpt I'm going to read to you. And all three of those qualities show up in this article right here. So let me get going. They love. What do mothers do? They love. They love their children. They love and love and they love some more. They keep loving. 1 Kings 1:5. I'm not going to turn there, but you'll know this. There were two women who each had little boy babies. Some articles say that they were women of the night. I don't know if they were or not. I don't know if the Word of God says that or not. But there were two women who lived together, and they both had little baby boys. And one mama rolled over on hers apparently in the night, and it smothered. And she took her deceased child and traded it out with the live child. And the next morning, the mama of the live child said, whoa, that's my baby. Yours is deceased. And this woman says, no, yours is deceased. This is mine. So they go to court, right? They go to court in front of who? Solomon, right? One of the wisest men who ever lived. Solomon, they bring the babies in and the women, and they both claim the baby. They both are claiming it. Probably shouting, I don't know, maybe crying, I don't know. But there it is before Solomon. He has no clue whose baby this is. He doesn't know these people. Whose baby is it? So he says this, go get me a sword. He says to his people, bring me a sword. And when they come in with the sword, he says, split the baby, cut it in half, give half to each mama. And the real mama, what does she say? She says, give it to her. Do not kill the child. Give it to her. And Solomon, God's man Solomon, says, give it to her. It's her baby. I won't take the time to read there, but when it says in the Word of God, Solomon says, give it to her, he doesn't say, it's not recorded, give it to the woman who said, don't split the baby. He just says, give it to her. But they don't have to say that, do they? They don't have to. You and I know which woman he's talking about, don't we? He's talking about the woman that knows that's her baby right there. She loved that baby, and she's willing to give up that little boy to save his life. And the other woman, by the way, said, no, go ahead and split it. You know, I'll take my half. That's my words. So we know what it is. So mothers, they love their children, and they give up. They give, and they give up for the lives of their children. Isaiah 49:15. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you want. But I'm going to read that. Isaiah 49:15. God speaking of the love. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now that's taken a little bit out of context because God says, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. That's God expressing his love to his people. And he says, as great as the love a mother has for her nursing infant, I love you more. I'll never forget you. She may, but I won't. But 99.999% of the time, that woman will love that child. Mothers love. They teach. They teach their children. They train them up in the way they should go. I want to read from 2 Timothy 1:5. This is another characteristic of godly mothers, brethren. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul is writing a letter to a young man named Timothy. He's a young preacher. Paul's his mentor, probably what we'd call him today. And Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, unfeigned means genuine, nothing fake about it, nothing pretending. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got faith, brother. God's called you into the ministry. You're a man of God. And he's saying, Timothy, your grandmother had faith, unfeigned, genuine faith, and she's... Now, I can't make you born again. No mother can make their child born again, but they sure can teach them and teach them the faith that was once delivered to the saint. That's this. He says, your grandmama had it and your mama had it. And Timothy, they passed it on to you, brother. That mothers teach, brethren. They teach. And Proverbs 6:20 is another one I want to give you about teaching what mothers do. Proverbs 6:20. The wise man, and I think Solomon wrote this, I'm not sure, this part of Proverbs 6:20. My son, I'm going to read the part of the verse that we're applying today. My son, forsake not the law of thy mother. Mothers lay down the law sometimes, don't they? They teach us. They have to sometimes cajole us or threaten us. Sometime during the week, maybe it was when Brother Philip was preaching, something brought to my mind about mothers and being in church and training their children. And I thought, I was sitting there thinking, my mama could pinch harder than anybody I ever knew. I'd just scoot over on the pew when she'd grab me and just pinch and twist. It hurt because I was not doing what I should have been doing. Mamas, teach. Forsake not their law. The third thing, they pray. They pray, brethren, for their children. And I'll use Brother Philip's example from Thursday night, Hannah. Hannah was praying in the church, wasn't she? Eli, the priest, thought she was intoxicated, but she was praying silently, but moving her lips. He thought she was under the influence. He got on to her, and she said, no, sir, no, sir, I'm praying. And he said, well, God grant your petition. And 9 months plus some more months, she showed up with a little boy at the temple and turned him over to Eli because she vowed. She said, God, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. I'll loan him. He'll be lent to the Lord. And she kept her vow. And she told Eli, she said, this is the child I prayed for. Mothers pray for their children. Now, I want to read you this excerpt, brethren. This is from a magazine called The Banner Herald. It's published by Primitive Baptist Preachers. They have good articles in here, and you can subscribe to it for a small fee, and I hope you will. But this article, brethren, I'm going to read you just a portion of it. It's called A Tribute to My Parents, and it's written by C.H. Spurgeon, Charles H. Spurgeon. He is often called the Prince of Preachers. Jan and I read a devotion that he writes. We read it every morning, almost every morning. And a lot of times after I read it, I say to her, I wish I could think of sentences like that. I wish I could write like that. But the best I can do is quote him. So here we go. Listen to this, brethren. This is Spurgeon's tribute to his parents, and particularly his mom here. I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. There's the teaching part. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the heart as the mother who has so tenderly cared for her offspring. A man with a soul so dead as not to be moved by the sacred name of mother is creation's blot. He doesn't have much use for people that don't honor their mother, does he? Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly, I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed with me. There's the praying part. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? I thought her lips right eloquent. Others might not think so, but they certainly were eloquent to me. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with me and with her arms about my neck prayed, oh, that my son might live before thee. Nor can her frown be effaced from my memory, that solemn, loving frown, when she rebuked my budding iniquities. And her smiles have never faded from my recollection, the beaming of her countenance when she rejoiced to see some good thing in me towards the Lord God of Israel. She loved him, she prayed for him, she taught him. Now he gives an example. His daddy was a preacher. And he's going to give an example of his daddy leaving home to go preaching and thinking, I'm neglecting my family. I've neglected them. I need to go back and see about them. And this is what his daddy found. Listen to this. Well, do I remember hearing my father speak of an incident that greatly impressed him. He used to be frequently away from home preaching. And at one time, as he was on his way to a service, he feared that he was neglecting his own family while caring for the souls of others. He therefore turned back and went to his home. On arriving there, he was surprised to find no one in the lower rooms of the house. But on ascending the stairs, he heard a sound as of someone engaged in prayer. On listening at the bedroom door, he discovered that it was my mother pleading most earnestly for the salvation of all her children, and especially praying for Charles, her firstborn, strong-willed son. My father felt that he might safely go about his master's business while his dear wife was caring so well for the spiritual interests of the boys and girls at home. So he did not disturb her, but proceeded at once to fulfill his preaching engagement. Ah, that's a woman. That's a godly woman right there, brethren. Thank the Lord for that. She loves, she prays, she teaches. Now in closing, I'm going to read one more section here. Proverbs 31. When I say Proverbs 31, I hope you say, oh yeah, that's the verses about a virtuous woman. Listen to this. Proverbs 31, verse 10 and following. Who can find a virtuous woman? This woman is virtuous she becomes a wife. Then she becomes a mother. That's God's order. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She's industrious. She's alert to possibilities of increasing her resources, providing for her family. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She plans ahead. She thinks. She provides. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. That's items used in making cloth and clothing. She's working. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's generous. She's considerate. She's caring and loving, not only to her family, but others in need. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's got preparations made for the cold weather. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She carries herself well. She dresses well. She provides well. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Brethren, it is a blessing, men, isn't it? When other men and your friends say, you got a good wife, you got a good woman there. God's blessed you with a good woman. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She's an honorable woman and a strong woman. She does what's right. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. She teaches God's law, the things of God. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. She teaches kindness. I get mad sometimes. I want to go tell somebody off or say something ugly. Jan says, don't do that. That's not wise. Be kind. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's a wife. She's a wonderful wife and provider. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. God blesses her to be a biological mother, and thank God for that. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Beauty will fade, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Ah, amen to that. Ladies, we want to praise you today. We want to give you something. We want to show you our appreciation. Brother Ron and Sister Linda have brought from their friends at the store. They brought flowers. We want to give them to you after lunch. Flowers are here, right here too. We're going to give you one of these flowers. God bless you for what you do. We want to honor you for what you do.